We are embarking on a new series today. This series is in the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. I've always said Habakkuk, but some people say Habakkuk. And the correct answer is whichever way you want to say it. So others say, we're in the book of where? Where is that? This is a three-week series because Habakkuk only has three chapters. So it's going to take us 3 weeks to get through three chapters. But this is what I felt God leading me to here, because we live in a world where bad things happen. And things are oftentimes not the way they ought to be. And if you read the news or watch the news, you know, they don't make all their money by telling you everything that's right in the world, do they? Probably because if everything was right with the world, we wouldn't bother to read the news. We just go, you know, if the news was, if you turned on the nightly newscast and whoever the anchor was says, and today everything was great, you'd say, great, and you'd shut off the TV. But when it's bad news, we're like, whoa, whoa, what happened? What happened? What happened? So we hear a lot of bad news, but there's plenty of bad news to have. And what do we do when there's so much bad news and when evil seems to be winning and the good guys don't seem to be coming out ahead all the time? And sometimes you're not even sure who the good guys are anymore, because everything's so divided and so corrupt. And sometimes even God's people seem wrong. Sometimes even, you know, you say, well, the Christians, you can count on them. Well, sometimes not even them. And things are bad. And why? Why is it like that? And why does it get so nasty? And there are people who even refuse to believe in God because of that. They say, man, if there was really a God, then things wouldn't be so messed up. And so since things are so messed up, obviously, there either isn't a God, or he's really bad at this, or he just doesn't care. And either way, he's not someone I'm interested in embracing because of all the mess in the world. And so we're going to look at that this morning, because these are the questions that Habakkuk dealt with. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about it, all right? Good morning, Father. Lord, I just pray as we come together this morning and we spend some time now in your word. We've spent time singing praises to you and just being together. And now as we spend some time studying and hearing from you through your word, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and that this will be helpful as we understand your ways and your spirit more and the things that we struggle with. And so, Lord, just be with this time. May you be the one to speak to us today through your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some background on Habakkuk. Judah, Israel had split into two countries, Israel and Judah, and Judah had been ruled for a while by a good king named Josiah, and he's done a good job. Josiah had done a lot of reforms, got kind of people on track, got Judah focused more on the things of the Lord and things like, and now Josiah's gone. Josiah's dead, and with him go the reforms, and things are not going well. In fact, things are just falling apart among God's people. And Habakkuk is a godly man, and he doesn't like what he's seeing. He's upset by what he's seeing happening in his world and what he's seeing God's people do. And because he's so upset, he cries out to God and kind of, I don't know if the word's complained, but he cries out and asks God to do something about that. So let's turn to Habakkuk, which, have fun, it's there. Start with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is an interesting book, and we'll see this as we go through it. If you've never, we don't always spend a lot of time in the Minor Prophets. But Habakkuk is a really cool book. I've really been enjoying studying it the last couple weeks in preparation for this. Teaser for next week, in Habakkuk chapter 2, there is one of the most quoted Old Testament passages in the New. In other words, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. One of the most quoted passages in the New Testament is in Habakkuk chapter 2. But we'll cover that next week. That's spoiler alert. That's next week. Right now, let's listen to what Habakkuk wants to talk to God about as he sees what's going wrong with God's people. So Habakkuk chapter 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Habakkuk is upset by the fact that things are not going well. There's social injustice in his country. People aren't doing what they ought to do. The whole judicial system is being corrupted. The whole system of law is being corrupted. The religious system is being corrupted. Everything's going wrong to the point of there's violence. He says, I'm living in a violent society. How long do I have to look at this? How long are you going to put up with this, God? Why are you allowing your people to be such a mess? And why do I have to deal with it? And we might really find sympathy with him going, yeah, that's how I feel. Justice is not upheld. He's burdened by his own people. God's people are doing wrong, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And God answers. But it might not be what you expect. Verses 5 through 11 contains God's answer. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Whew! Not the answer that Habakkuk was thinking. Habakkuk says, things are bad. Why don't you do something about it? And God says, oh, you better believe I'm going to do something about it. I'm working on it. You won't believe what I'm about to do. You wouldn't believe it if you heard it. You'll be stunned, he says in verse 5. You'll be astonished. And then he predicts that Judah will be conquered by the Chaldeans, by Babylon. And Habakkuk is stunned. He wasn't expecting that. I mean, this is not good. Notice what God says. They're fierce, impetuous people. They just seize dwelling places. They're capturing everyone. Their justice, verse 7, their justice and authority originate with themselves. In other words, they're a law unto themselves. They don't answer to anyone else. They're a law unto themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. The word picture there is wolves that are hungry and so extra ferocious. Their horsemen come galloping. They swoop down like eagles to devour. All of them come for violence. They collect captives like sand. The picture is there. They collect so many captives you can't count them all. It's like the grains of sand on the shore. They just collect captives like crazy. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. The Babylonians were known. Some cultures, when they would capture an opposing king, they treated them as a king still. They're a captured king. You know, during World War II, when you captured enemy officers, you treated them like officers. And they were still captives, but the Babylonians were known for when they captured kings, they did extra bad things to them. They didn't treat them with more respect, they treated them with less. In fact, when this prophecy came true, and they came in and they invaded, they killed the king's sons in front of him. Well, it made him watch as they killed all his sons, and having then that image burned into his brain, they gouged out his eyes and took him back to put him on display. So these are bad dudes that do bad things to people. And then it says, they laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. And this described the fact that they were really good at war And so, of course, one of the things that they had for defenses back then was big walls around the cities. So these guys would pile up earthworks. They would pile up rubble, dirt, and build a ramp up to the wall and whoop, right over the wall and thank you for playing. We're done. And so God says, I am sending these people and they are really good at battle and they are really brutal and they are really awful and they're coming for you. I'm going to fix this. Habakkuk is, not the answer he was expecting. And so he has kind of a two-part response, and we see it, the first part in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. The first thing that Habakkuk says is he says, I get it. In fact, his question here is different from his earlier question because the way this question is asked is it's assuming the answer. Are you not from everlasting, O God, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? The answer, the question assumes a yes. In other words, he's saying, you're from everlasting, aren't you? He is expressing the fact that he knows that God is constant, that God is always going to be there. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. He knows that even though they're about to get wiped out, they're not going to lose their identity. When the Babylonians took over cultures, they tended to wipe them out. They tended to assimilate them so that later that culture didn't exist anymore. It got totally assimilated into the Babylonian culture, and their culture was no longer distinctive and separate. Now, this would be huge to the Jewish culture because the Jews' identity is in their culture. They are God's people. God gave them a culture of their own. And so here he's saying, I understand that even though we're about to be conquered and destroyed militarily, that you are not going to finish us off as a people. As a people, we are not going to die. This is not the end of the Hebrew culture and race. And indeed, it isn't, because we still have them to this day. So he's expressing acceptance and understanding. And he even knows why. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. I get it. This is how you're going to correct us. This is how you're going to discipline us. This is how you're going to deal with what we've been doing wrong. But even as he understands this and accepts this, it doesn't mean he's okay with it. And listen to his questions. Why? Twice in 13 and again in 14. Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? He says, why? Okay, God, I get why you're doing this, but why them? Why this? Why would you let them do this? Why are you giving them a pass? They're worse than we are. And why would you allow people worse than we are to judge us? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? In other words, us. They're worse than we are. How come you're putting up with that? Why are you doing this? They're awful. He says, and they're not even true to you. They worship the weapons of their war. He uses their whole war machine, uses the metaphor of a fishing net, because they're really good at collecting people. He says, and they're so good at this, that's what they worship. They worship their war. They worship their ability to capture people. So they don't even worship you, God. So why are you letting this happen? And then verse 17, when will they ever be stopped? When he says, will they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without sparing? In other words, will they just dump out us and then go get some more? Will they just keep this process going? Are you going to stop them at some point, God? And God says, tune in next week for part two. Because that's chapter two, and we're not going there today. So I guess I'll see y'all next week. Cliffhanger. The conversation isn't over. But we're not going to go there today. We're going to just cover part one. What can we learn from this? How does this apply to us? I have several suggestions. First, it is easy to forget that God is paying attention and has a plan. When we see things going sideways, going bad, going awful, it is easy for us to forget that God knows. That God does not only know, but God has known before we ever were on the planet. God is paying attention and has a plan. And it's easy for us to forget that. Habakkuk, it's like, God, when are you going to deal with this? And God says, oh, don't worry. I'm in the works. Habakkuk thinks God hasn't got around to this yet. And God says, no, you won't believe it when you hear it. Have I got a plan for you? And we forget that. And things come into our lives and suddenly we're like, oh, why is this happening? Why am I dealing with this? God, where are you? And God's like, I've been way out ahead of this. I have a plan. I am paying attention. And none of this is catching me off guard. And we forget that. We forget that God is not going, whoa, oh, I'm going to need some time to think about that. Didn't see that coming. He knows. He is paying attention and he has a plan. But that plan, well, that could be difficult. And that leads us to our second thing to understand. It is easy to forget that God thinks and works very differently than us. We tend to, those of philosopher once who said that man has created God in his own image. And there's a truth to that. God created us in his image, but oftentimes we then recreate God in our image. And we think of God as kind of a big glorified version of us. And so then we figure that he's going to make sense because he's going to operate the way we understand. But he has said in his word, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. He says, I am so different than you. Now, in my household, I have children. One of them is still quite young. If you have ever had young children, their ways are not your ways. They have ways that make sense to them that do not make sense to me. And I have ways that make sense to me that do make sense to them. You know, when they start to stack stuff and they're building this tower, I've seen this a few times. Then they take the chair, little plastic chair, whatever, and they put it on the top. And then they're going to climb up and sit there. And you're like, no. That's a bad idea. This isn't going to work. But they know it's going to work. That's why they've been building it. This is going to be great. I'm going to sit up there. You're like, you're going to break your neck. Get down. Put that down. No. But their ways are not our ways, right? Now, we're both human. In fact, you know, in my case, we share some DNA here. Quite a lot, actually. I mean, I know what tree that apple came off of. And we're only separated by, 30, 40 years. It's not that big of a difference. And yet, our ways are so disjointed that we have trouble getting on the same page. And that's just two human beings joined by more than separates us. And then God and ourselves, we're 5 years old going, okay, here's how this is supposed to work. And God's going, no. That's not how this is going to work. No, God, trust me, I know how this should go. I know how this is supposed to work. And we walk into our lives and we say, God, here's how it's supposed to work. Here's how it's supposed to go. And you're really messing it up. Trust me, I know. And we forget that God's whole concept is so different than ours. His perspective is so different from ours that how he does things is sometimes going to be the complete opposite of what we'd think. And yet we sit there and go, well, I don't understand why God is doing that. And God's like, you're right, you don't understand. In fact, Paul said, when we look at God, he says, it's like we're looking through a dirty window. For some of you old-timers, the phrase was, for now we see through a glass darkly. But basically what it is we're looking through a dirty window. We don't have a clear view. He says, but then we will see face to face. Then we'll get it. But right now, his ways are so different than ours that as he does these things, we don't understand why. Because we can't comprehend it. Because his ways are so different than ours. His works are so different than ours. And we forget that, and we can get mad at him. Because we think we know better. We think we know how it ought to be. And we have to remember, God knows what he's doing. He has a plan, and it may not make any sense to you. Because he doesn't think like you. And by the way, I know you, praise the Lord. Yeah, you'll figure that out in a minute. Third point, it is easy to make our wrong relative. It is easy to make our wrong relative. And don't we do that? You're driving down the highway and you get pulled over for speeding. Whether you actually do this or not, what you want to do is you want to tell the cop who pulled you over about the guy who passed you a mile back. Because he should be going after that guy. Did you see him? He burned by me. He's the one you should be after, officer, because I may have been going 10 over, but he was going like 25. And that is far worse. So you should. Now, again, I have children at home. They illustrate this point every day. Because if I start bringing the hand of justice down upon them, they are quick to tell me which one of their siblings is worse. I may have done this, but do you know what my brother did? You shouldn't have hit your brother. Well, he kicked me. And he, you know, then they got to spice it up. Because we all know how fair works, right? Fair works with the most guilty first. You know the old joke, we're going to walk in the woods together, and you say, well, if we were on a bear, we have to outrun the bear. I say, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. Because justice will take the hindmost first. So whoever's the worst gets it first, and I'm not as bad. Or as one of the words I've used before is, you are wronger than me. Since you're wronger, I'm okay. And that was Habakkuk's issue here. He says there in verse 13, he says, how come you're we are better than they are. Why are you starting with us? That don't seem right. You should start with them. Because we think that wrong is relative. I mean, God, you need to be really patient with me. But I think they've had enough patience. You should deal with them. Years ago, I'll tell you a quick story. I told them first service. Years and years ago, several churches ago for me now, I was a youth pastor at church. And we took the kids on an event. And we had a lot of kids. We took a school bus. We had a school bus full of kids. Excuse me. And in the course of riding on the school bus, I noticed that one of the kids had brought a drink. A gallon jug with orange juice in it. And they were sharing it. That's fantastic. Orange juice is good for you. So I'm not concerned. Now, what I didn't know is if there had been any loose bolts on the bus, we could have used that drink to tighten them up because it was a screwdriver. It was not pure 100% Florida orange juice. It had other ingredients. But the pastor's son and the director of Christian Ed's daughter, which were some of my leaders, student leaders, they were partaking. So I'm not worried. We're good. And then later we found out that it had not been pure orange juice and that they knew it. Bum, bum, bum. Now here's what happened. So the pastor's son, actual sons, and the director of Christian Ed's daughters and my other leaders who had partaken in this, we had a meeting. We had a talk. They had, we'll call them consequences. Nobody was burned at the stake. Nobody was screamed at, but they suffered some consequences. You know who didn't get in trouble? The kid who brought it. Huh? My director of Christian Ed said, you know why? He wasn't one of our kids. He was someone we invited. Because we invited just people, kids from the community. And as the director of Christian Ed said, says, we're not going to, we don't have high expectations there that they're always going to do the right thing. Our kids should have known better. Is that biblical? Uh-huh. Not many of you should aspire to be teachers, my brethren, for you shall be judged more stringently. Jesus said to God's people, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you because you know better. And most of us, if we've parented at some point, they've said, well, my friends were doing it. It's like, yeah, but you're my kid. You should know better. And that's how we handled it. Now, I have to tell you the rest of the story because it's funny. But it's also an illustration for how God works and how we have to remember how this works. So it's slightly aside, but I have to just end the story, Paul Harvey-like here. So the kid who did it, and I'll use Adam here as my guinea pig. So I use Corey first service. He's seeing that his friends have gotten in trouble. Again, not horrific trouble, but there were consequences. So he's just waiting. He figures if they're in that kind of trouble, like if the pastor's son's got in that kind of trouble, he's a dead man. Because he figures it's going to be worse for him. Because he doesn't, you know, have a loyal constituency. He's not one of our people. And the fact that nothing is happening to him is scaring him worse, which I'm not aware of. The next week, I need to talk to him because he keeps talking during the lesson. So I'm going to ask him to quit talking during the lesson or not come to the lesson. Simple. I walk up to him and I say, we need to talk. He goes, I know. You do? If I didn't figure he'd see this coming. Yes. So you know what we need to talk about?
Yes.
What do we need to talk about?
The orange juice.
I went, oh, well, that wasn't it. But since you brought it up, he went, oh, no, what have I done? I said, you know that was dumb, right? He goes, uh-huh. I said, you going to ever do it again? He goes, nope. I said, okay, so what I want to talk to you about is, he said, wait, that's it? I said, yeah. He goes, that's all. Yeah, I said, do you want more? I said, I could yell at you for a while if that'd make you feel better. If you need me to just, you know, go after you for a few minutes, I can. I said, but I wasn't planning to. Oh. So then I said, well, do you wonder? I said, are you confused as to why your friends got in trouble and you're not getting in trouble? He goes, yeah, a little. And I said, because their relationship with God is a love relationship. They have a relationship of accountability with God. You don't. And until you have understood how much God loves you and have an accountability relationship, it doesn't matter. But they know better. Oh. I said, now, I need you to stop talking during my lesson. Not a problem, man. I think I could have gotten my car detailed. He was ready to do anything. Why? Why was he suddenly ready to do anything? And I said, just don't talk during lesson. He's like, doable, doable. Because now he's responding to what? Grace and mercy. He's responding to grace and mercy. But we tend to become lawyers. And Habakkuk did that. He said, you know, we're more righteous than them. No, we're not. There is no such thing as a worse sinner and a better sinner. And we forget that. And so when we see people and bad things are happening to us and not them, and we go, God, you've got your stuff on backwards here. And God's like, no, you're all sinners. There's no such thing as relative goodness and badness here. I have a lot of non-believers who say to me, Ira, you're such a good person. I go, no, I'm not. Well, why? Because there's a lot of things that they do that I don't. And they look at that and they say, well, see, you don't do this, 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 and this. So that makes you a good person. I'm like, no, it doesn't. I am not a good person. My heart is just as evil and awful. I just am bad in different ways. The only thing that's different is I am saved by the grace of God, by the shed blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that I've got going for me. I'm not a better person. And that was what Habakkuk kind of slipped into a little. I think that his heart was in the right place. But we tend to make our wrong relative. They're worse than us. God should judge them first. Two more things. Habakkuk's questions don't weaken his faith. Verse 12. He says, I get it. You're disciplining us, and I know that you're not going to destroy us because your promises to us are true. You have said that you will never leave us. I know that we'll still be okay. It's going to be bad. He doesn't like what God's doing. He doesn't understand why God is doing it. And as he asks these questions, it's not affecting his trust and faith in God. And we need to realize that. You can ask the tough questions. You can say, I don't get it. I don't like it. And it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with your faith. He never stops trusting God. He just doesn't get him. And that's going to be our case sometimes. We're not going to get him. We don't understand. And that's why God has said, and sometimes you're not going to understand because you can't. I'm too different than you. There's no way for me to explain myself right now. You're not old enough yet. Someday you'll understand me when you're with me. For now, you're not always going to understand. Book of Job is all about that. But I love that Habakkuk's question don't weaken his faith. And the last thing, God will allow bad things, even evil things, to accomplish good things. God will allow bad things, even evil things, to accomplish good things. A friend of Sarah's and mine, she used to work for CEF, and we had her here to speak a number of years ago. I'd love to get her back. She developed cancer of the bone. It was in her hip. And she was a fairly young lady. And it was very serious. Could have taken her life. And the doctors almost killed her. I remember when she was at the height of her treatment and they just about killed her. They pumped her so full of chemicals. This is what they explained to her. Healthy cells are stronger than cancer cells. If we bring you to the point of death, the cancer cells will die first. And they just about killed her. That was, I think we're almost, where's Sarah? Is that 20 years ago? 15? 15 years ago. She's still cancer-free. But she almost had to die. They pumped her so full of poison. God will use an evil thing to accomplish his will. That's the big joke on Satan, because Satan thinks he's actually doing bad things, and they are bad things, but God says, I am way bigger than that. You cannot get around my will, and you cannot get around my purposes. And we sit there and go, God, why are you allowing a bad thing? God says, don't worry, I do good things. And even Satan on his worst day, all he can do is give me tools to do good things. They're hard. They can be awful. The Babylonians were not good guys. But God was using them to accomplish good things. The Bible says all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we forget that. And we think that God has said that he's going to make everything okay, and not here and not now. The day is coming when his purposes will be completed and every tear will be wiped away and there'll be no more darkness and evil will be completely done away with. But we are in the midst of his purposes right now, and he uses terrible things and evil things and bad things to accomplish his good things sometimes. So our question today for you is, have you been questioning God? I'm not saying you're not supposed to. Habakkuk did. But is that where you're at right now? If you are questioning God, that's totally legit. But are you prepared for his answer? Because like Habakkuk, it might not be the answer you were looking for. Habakkuk says, aren't you going to deal with this? And God says, like, you can't imagine. And maybe Habakkuk, I don't know, maybe Habakkuk went, sorry, I asked. Maybe I changed my mind. I can look at some violence for a while. Just let it go. Are you ready for the answers that are not what you want? Are you ready to trust that God knows what he's doing, even if it's hard? Is your God that big? A lot of us have a small God. That God, this is gonna, I don't know how this works. God's like, is anything too hard for me? I got a plan. I know what I'm doing. And nothing is outside of my ability. Trust me. And Habakkuk, whatever else, says, you're everlasting, Lord. And even though I don't understand it, I don't like it, I don't agree with it, I accept it. And we'll see more of that as we go into part two and we continue the story. But for us today, do you have a big God that can work even through your darkest, hardest, most miserable times? Do you understand that he is in control? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us, and we know that. You have told us. Sometimes the things you do, we wonder because we don't understand. We're like small children that can't understand why things hurt. We don't like the shot in the arm. We don't like being told no when what we think we're doing is so good. We don't like it when things aren't fair the way we understand fairness. And we don't like it when you're slow as we understand slowness. But you are not slow about keeping your promises, but you are patient. You are not unjust, but full of justice. And you are not unloving, but you are the very nature of love. Lord, help us to remember and understand that. To remember how big you are. And even though we don't always like what you're doing and we don't understand why, and we may cry out to you, why? And when, Lord? As the old hymn goes, we'll understand it better by and by. We can trust you. Help us because we are weak in our faith. We struggle in our understanding. Help us to hold on to one another in these dark days. And hold on to you in Jesus' name. Amen.